All right, this is a vision trip for our church, and we're looking forward to going and just really kind of testing the waters to see how God might be leading us as a church to be on mission with Him to the ends of the earth. But we covet your prayers, and we do have a mission prayer guide right down here on the altar. I'd like to invite you at the end of the service to take one. Last week, you received armbands, right, bracelets, that had the names of some of the villages or the communities in which we'll be preaching and teaching, and we would like for you to be in prayer for those folks as well. And I was thinking again this morning, it is a dangerous, dangerous world in which we live, and honestly, I would never walk out of the front door of my house if I wasn't praying, and if I didn't have the presence of the Lord, and if I didn't know people were praying for me. So we covet your prayers, and pray for our church that we'll know, that we'll see the direction of God, and we'll follow that direction. Amen. All right. Take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I want to tell you this little story. When I was somewhat younger than I am now, I used to like to listen to Paul Harvey on the radio, sometimes on the TV. Paul Harvey was a great commentator. You remember listening to Paul Harvey? And Paul Harvey, had, I can't remember all the things, but he would be on Paul Harvey Comments. You know, he would be on the radio every day, and then he'd be on television some as well. But he had just great insight, in my personal opinion, into a lot of different things. But he also could tell a story. And one of the stories that Paul Harvey told was of a couple, an older couple. I say older, maybe, you know, my age. And this was back in the late 70s, early 80s, when the Winnebago first came out. And they had one of these Winnebagos, okay? So they bought this motorhome. And on their very first trip, they were going along, and it had one of those newfangled devices on it called a cruise control. And so most of the time, the husband in the couple did the driving, and but they were going along, and he got tired, and so he asked his wife if she would drive, and she said she would. So he pulls over, she gets in, she takes off driving. He shows her how to set the cruise control and everything, and he goes back and lays down. And he's just about to drop off to sleep when he hears a noise, and he looks up, and his wife is back there at the little sink that's in there getting herself something to drink. And about that time, the Winnebago goes off into the ditch, and fortunately, neither one of them were injured. But after they picked themselves up, he said, "What were you doing? You were driving." And she said, "Well, it was on cruise control. I thought that cruise control was going to keep us on the road." And obviously they ended up in the ditch because cruise control won't keep you on the road. I mentioned that this morning. I tell that story this morning because it appears to me that in this country and in the with the state of Christianity, Christian faith, churches and individual Christians, that a lot of us have thought that if we get on cruise control and we just put everything on cruise control, that it'll keep us on the road. And no wonder there are so many churches and so many Christians that are in the ditch spiritually. And that's why at the first of this year, I decided that what we needed to do is to go back to basics. And so this is the last of my sermons on basic church. But what I've tried to do is show you what the early church, what the very first believers did in terms of how they conducted themselves towards the Lord and towards one another. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. And so when the Holy Spirit came and filled the disciples, and they went down into the street and they began to speak, and everyone understood. And Peter jumped up and he preached the first Christian sermon right there on that day of Pentecost. And the scripture says, and we're going to pick up in verse 41, that Those who accepted the message were baptized that day, and about 3,000 people were added to them. And so now there is a church. Now there is a church. And what we see now is just basic church. So they really didn't have anything else to guide them except the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the teaching of the disciples. And so look at what it says. It says in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Now, the word devoted means that they made it a priority. And so these were the things they made a priority in their lives and in their church. The apostles' teaching, that is, the Word of God, and they were gathering together in worship, and they were gathering around the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. The fellowship, and that's where we're going to park today, so we'll come back to that here in just a minute, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together to the temple complex, and broke bread from house to house, that small group. And they ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. And Lord, today as we open Your Word, would You open our hearts? And may we hear from You, Lord. And may God, our lives and our church, be on that heavenly highway, not floundering in the ditch somewhere, I pray, as we return to basic church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. And so, the people of God, the first church, the first Christians, were dedicated to some things. They were dedicated to the gathering of the body, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And in the gathering, they opened the Word of God and they shared the Word of God together. And in their gatherings, they worshiped. That is, they brought their lives before their Lord and they laid their lives continually before the Lord. Let your bodies be a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And so what you see is you just see them living out what comes to be the New Testament. But they were also dedicated or devoted to the prayer. So they were lifting up holy hands before the Lord. They were also, as the Lord was adding to their number daily, that means they were reaching out. So they were reaching up to the Lord. They were reaching out in evangelism. And for the last several weeks, I've been talking to you about how we as a church are on a mission with Him right here where we are in evangelism. So they're reaching up, they're reaching out. And today, what I want to talk to you about is reaching in. And when I say reaching in, I'm referring to the fellowship. Notice that in that 42nd verse, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Now, I want to point out to you that that word fellowship there has a definite article. It's not that they devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now, what's the difference? Well, fellowship would be like punching cookies after church. Fellowship is when you invite somebody over the house, you sit down and maybe you drink some coffee and, you just sit and visit. Fellowship has a vital place and a vital role in the body of Christ. As we relate together, as we live our lives together, fellowship is important. But what they devoted themselves to was the fellowship. The word fellowship here is a translation of the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia. The word just literally means what we hold in common. When you hold something in common with someone, you have a bond, you have a connection. It's kind of like Donna and I have some very good friends. They live in Denison, Texas. And their name are Wayne and Lisa Melvin. And we have koinonia and fellowship with Wayne and Lisa. They are some of our best friends because we share two of the greatest grandchildren in the history of the world. And those two little girls, Parker and Avery, they're our grandchildren, they're their grandchildren, and we have some of the best koinonia because we hold those two little girls in common. And where we are, they are, and where they are, we are, because of what we hold in common. Well, beloved, in the church, we hold something in common. And that something is somebody, and that somebody's Jesus. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. If Jesus lives in your heart, and he lives in my heart, then we have more in common than what we have opposite or what we have in uncommon, okay? And that's why the unity of the body is so vital. That's why God desires us to walk in love and harmony together, because we hold him in common. And you know what? If I'm out saying something bad about you, I'm saying something bad about Jesus. If you're out doing something or saying something bad about me, you're saying something bad about Jesus, because Jesus lives in you. Jesus lives in me. That is our koinonia. And every believer holds the Lord Jesus in common. And that's why we can go from this place and we can go to the ends of the earth, and we're going to find brothers and sisters in Christ because of the Lord Jesus who lives within us. And notice, this fellowship is not geographical. It doesn't have anything to do with race. It doesn't matter where you live or what color your skin is or anything else. You got Jesus. We have koinonia. And so the church devotes itself to the fellowship. That is, they made it a priority. The fellowship was a priority in the life of the early believers. And you can see how this came out here in this passage of Scripture. If you look down to verse 44, it says that they were together. And you can't be devoted to the fellowship if you don't show up, right? And so they were together, and they held all things in common. And then there was a financial part of it. Verse 45, they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all who had need. And in other words, they knew who had need, and they met those needs. Verse 46, and they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex, and they broke bread from house to house. So they had worship together, and then they had small group together. I mean, these people were devoted to the fellowship. Now, again, this is not just punching cookies after church. This is living our lives together in a way as the people of God, as the body of Christ, living our lives in such a way that a world is going to stand up and take notice that Jesus rules and he reigns. What I've talked to you about so far in basic church is how the church gathers, how we reach up in prayer, how we reach out in evangelism, and I'm calling this reaching in. And what I want to show you is three ways that our fellowship is an in reach, okay, or reaching in. Three ways. First one is this. We reach in to the body. We reach into the body. Being devoted to the fellowship means that we are reaching in to the body. And by that, what I mean by that is we take care of the church family. That is, not only do we come to church together and sit and look at one another across the aisle, but we actually take care of one another. Notice again in verse 45, it says, as anyone had need. So what they had was they had a group of people here that were related together in Christ Jesus, and they knew what was going on in each other's lives. Now, do you understand why being together or meeting together is so vital? Because if you don't know what's going on in somebody else's life, or if nobody else knows what's going on in your life, meaning that if you're sitting there and you're walling yourself off, all right, so that you won't get involved with anybody else, and let's just be honest about it, we do that, right? I mean, it's possible to come into this church and not talk to anybody. Hopefully somebody's going to talk to you, but it's possible for you to come in here and sit here and not talk to anybody and be walled off from everybody else, right? And then we're not going to know what's going on in your life, and you're not going to know what's going on with each other in anybody else's life. And what that means is you're not dedicated, you're not committed to the fellowship. Because if we're committed to reaching into the body, that means we got to know what's going on in one another's life. And we've got to be willing to meet those needs or to take care of those needs. And what happens is you go through the New Testament, you find over and over again the New Testament writers encouraging the body to do this. Let me give you a couple of examples, and both of these are from Paul. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, he said, carry one another's burdens. He's talking to the church. He's talking to God's people. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ, by the way? Love. Love one another. Love God. Love your neighbor. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, the apostle says, show family affection to one another with brotherly love and outdo one another in showing honor. Brothers and sisters, basic church means that we reach in to the body and we know one another, we love one another, and we carry one another's burdens and we meet one another's needs. Let me tell you how this works out here at First Baptist Church. And I tell you what, it always blesses me. This is part of the privilege of being a pastor because I get to hear all these things. But you know, sometimes, you know, the pastor thinks that, you know, he's got to do everything. I heard a pastor say one time he went down, he would go down and sit at the train station, and he just watched the trains coming and going, and somebody said, Pastor, why are you doing that? And he said, because I just want to see something move that I don't have to push or pull myself, you know? And sometimes as a pastor, that's what it feels like. You got to do everything. A couple of weeks ago, I heard that a family in our church was having some problems, and so I picked up the phone and called, and began to talk to them about you know what was going on. They were sharing these things with me. I said, well, you know, I'm sorry, I didn't know anything about it. I wasn't able, you know, to help you with it. And this brother says, well, Brother Greg, our Sunday school class is already involved in this. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, yeah, they've already, our Sunday school class. Now, what we're talking about here is our small group Bible study, right? And I know that some of us think, well, I don't need to be a part of a small group Bible study. I don't need to be in a Sunday school class. Do you know we have a Sunday school class right here in this church for everybody? And this brother says, well, Brother Greg, our Sunday school, we really didn't need you. Our Sunday school class, man, they've been doing this and this and begin to go through. And I can't tell you how much that blessed me. And what is that? That is the body taking care of the body. This is why God put us there. God never intended for us to walk through this world alone, carrying all these burdens, overwhelmed, and what's going to happen is life is going to come along, and it's going to chew us up and spit us out and tear us up. And God says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you in a body. I'm going to give you somebody to walk along with that you can minister to, and they can minister to you. And this is what the church is all about. Beloved, this is basic church. And it just blesses the socks off me. Jesus himself said in John 13, 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another, if you love one another. And this is why God puts us together. The reach in is to reach into the body, reaching into the body. Second part of reaching in, we reach into the community. There's a little phrase down there in verse 47. Look down at it with you real quickly, if you would. It says they were praising God and they were having favor with all the people. They were having favor with all the people. Now, the all the people there is not all the people that were in the church. This is not all the people that had been saved. This is all the unbelievers out there. Not only was the church being blessed, the people of God were being blessed as they were walking in love together in their koinonia. But the entire community was being blessed as well. They had favor with all the people. Now, where did that favor come from? Well, why were they experiencing the favor of all the people? And the reason they were, or where it was coming from, was you had a group of people, or you had a church that took seriously the words of Jesus when he said the great commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So what you see here is a group of people that are not only loving God, they're loving one another, but they're loving their neighbor. You know, in Luke chapter 10, the Lord Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command? He said, love God, love your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? And then he tells the story about that old boy who's going down from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and the thieves beat him up and rob from him. And then a couple of religious folk come by, first a priest and then a Levite, and they're walking on the other side. Man, they're not going to have anything to do with that. And then a Samaritan, a despised half-breed Jew Samaritan, stopped, bandaged him up, put him on his donkey, carried him down, and paid for his rehabilitation, right? And then Jesus asked the question, so who's my neighbor? Who is the neighbor in that story? Well, the one who showed mercy. And so what happens is God calls us as a church to reach into the community and basically to be a good neighbor. And, you know, our church does this in a number of different ways. And I just want to mention these because, and I know there's a whole lot of other things that maybe you are doing and other things are doing. But if you're not involved in something like this, then you need to get involved. For example, on Friday, we partnered with several other churches in the community and with Brazosport Cares. We had a food truck out here, and we had about 150 to 200 families that came by and received food. And all we're doing is just trying to be a good neighbor and reach into the community. We reach into the schools. We have something called Good News Club, and every day or every week, on Monday and Tuesday, we got folks going into Barrow Elementary, and we got folks going into Wild Peach Elementary, and they're teaching the children the Bible, the Word of God. And so don't ever say that the Bible and prayer have been kicked out of schools. We put them back in, right? Why? Because as the body of Christ, we found it necessary to reach into the schools. We minister to the teachers as well, and we'll be doing a meal for them before too long just to say to them, hey, we're a church here, and we love you, and we're here for you. We reach into the prison down there to the Clemens unit, and we're ministering to the inmates there and also to the guards and everything. The warden himself called me on Wednesday evening. They had a suicide out there. A young man, 21 years old, took his life, 23 years old, excuse me, took his life. And we were able just to minister out there. We have a group going in every Thursday evening teaching young men what they need to do to be a human being so that when they get out of prison, they can be a man, you know, and take care of family and be a child of God and walk with God. It is incredible what happens when the body of Christ just reaches into the community. And there's all different types of ways. A couple of years ago when Hurricane Harvey came through, First Baptist Church Brazoria was like an epicenter of ministry that was going on in this area. We had people coming from all over the country staying in our church and helping people. We had groups from our church going out and mud out and rebuilding and all of those things. And what this is the body being the body. This is basic church, right? Reaching into the body, reaching into the community. And the third thing that I would mention to you, and this is where it's going to get a little bit sticky, so reach back right now and put your hand on your wallet, reaching into your wallet. Reaching into your wallet. When I'm talking about reaching in, I'm talking about reaching into the body, reaching into the community, reaching into your wallet. Now, I know I heard everybody cringe, but I want you to notice that the way this thing played out here, it took some money. Notice again in verse 45 that they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had need. Now, there have been some who said, well, man, I tell you, I don't think I could do it. Right? Take the property and sell it and give it and then just give it. Well, what they were doing was, let me just basically interpret this for you. They were just basically being good stewards with the things that God had given them. Now, we're talking about a group of people here. We're talking about the body of Christ. And what they were doing was they were practicing good stewardship. And they had learned this from those men who had spent all that time with Jesus. And Jesus taught them some things about about stewardship. I mean, they understood that the work of the church, the work of the body, took resources. The grace was free, but like that old pastor said one time, you got to pay to have it piped in. I mean, there are expenses. There's things that the body itself has to take care of. And so we don't solicit money from the government. We don't get a government grant to take care of the work of the body. We don't go outside the church in order to get money. Where does the money come from to do all the ministry, all the outreach and the inreach and all the other reaching? Where does that come from? Well, it comes from the tithes and offerings of the people of God. That is inreach. Now, beloved, because that's true and because this is basic church, what I want to do is I just want to take the next couple of minutes and I want to give you three principles of basic good stewardship, okay? Just good stewardship. Now, I want to, again, give it a disclaimer, kind of the way I disclaimed last week, okay? If the last time, or if every time you come to church I preach on hell, then you hadn't been here since 2011, when I preached on hell last week, all right? If every time I come to every time you come to church, I'm just talking about money and preaching on money, then it's been about a year and 3 months before I said anything at all about tithing or giving. Well, right now, I'm going to give you basic principles of good stewardship. So don't anybody say this is all the preacher ever talks about is money, because it's not true, or you just aren't very regular in church, okay? That's what that means, okay? So here we go. Just basic principles of good stewardship. Number one is this: God owns it all. God owns it all. In Psalm 24:1, David said, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And that includes everything. I did a little research this week, and if you add up all the wealth that is on this earth today, it adds up to about $360 trillion. That's a lot of money. Do you know the richest man on earth today is the guy who founded Amazon? His name is Jeff Bezos, and he's worth an estimated $111 billion. $111 billion. The next one closest to him is Bill Gates at a mere $75 million, right? These poor guys. In fact, Jeff Bezos is so rich, and he makes so much money. You know, it's estimated that like every second, you know, he's making like $200 to $300, you know, if you just kind of add all that up. And I read one guy, he said, what that means is if a $100 bill fell out of Jeff Bezos' pocket, he would be losing money if he stopped and picked it up. Yeah, which means I'm going to start following him around and picking up his $100 bills. But anyway, the scripture says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns it all. Do you know Jeff Bezos is not going to take a nickel of that out of this world? Not one nickel, not one penny, not one dime. And everything that you own and everything that I own is really God's. It belongs to Him because you're not going to take it with you. And if you're ever unsure about who owns it, just wait a while. Just follow the next hearse and see if there's a U-Haul hitched up to it. And you know, if you think about the universe is vast, and yet God owns it all. It all belongs to Him. Everything you have, everything I have, it all belongs to Him. And ultimately, one day, it's all going to go back to Him. So basically, just at its basic foundation, good stewardship begins right there. God owns it all. Second thing is this: we are managers for God. We are managers for God. In fact, the word stewardship just literally means to manage. Okay? So a good steward is someone who manages well. By the way, manage doesn't mean hoard. Like that little ditty I heard one time, make all you can all you get, and sit on the can. And that's the way some of us live. That's not good stewardship. In fact, if you look through the scripture, you're going to see Jesus talking about this over and over again. For example, in Luke chapter 19, Jesus told a story about a master who called his servants in, and he said, hey, I'm going to be going away for a while. I want y'all to take care of my resources. And he gave each one of them, you know, a certain amount. And then he left for a while. And when he came back, he called his servants in to give an account, and one of them said, well, I took what you gave me, and I made tenfold. It's multiplied by ten. The master said, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your reward. Next guy came along, and he had multiplied it five times. He gave it back to his master times five. Master, he didn't rebuke him because he didn't make 10%. He did the best he could. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Third guy comes up and he says, well, I know you're a hard man. I know where you reap where you hadn't sown and all this other stuff. So I took what you gave me. I was afraid I was going to lose it. So I just kind of wrapped it up in a rag, and here, you can have it back. And Jesus said that the master looked at that unfaithful servant. In fact, that's the word that's used there. He took what had been given to him and he hoarded it. Oh, he gave it back. The unfaithful servant was cast out into utter darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, if you want the application of that, let me tell you what it is. The application of it is that every one of us one day are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is not the great white throne judgment where you're judged for salvation or not, right? This is not the separation of the sheep and the goats. This is God's people standing before the Lord Jesus, the Master, and giving account of our stewardship, giving account of the things or what we have done with the things that God has given us. And He is calling us to be good stewards. And the steward that is celebrated is the steward that takes what the Lord gives him or her and puts it to work for the master. So let me give you the third principle, and that's this. Good stewards tithe. Good stewards or good managers tithe. Now, beloved, tithing means 10%. And what I mean by this is a good steward takes what God has given him. And let's just get very basic here. A good steward takes what God gives. Remember, God owns it all, so everything we have is given to us by God ultimately. I know you say, well, I worked hard for that. Well, listen, God gave you a body and a mind and muscles and whatever to work, right? God is the one who provides. God is the giver. So everything we have belongs to Him ultimately. He gives it. A good steward now manages that, and what he does, the way he manages this is he takes the first 10% and he gives it back to the Lord. That's the tithe. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, bring the full tenth, or the tithe, into the storehouse. What's that? That's the church. So that there may be food in my house, and test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Now, beloved, the tithe or the tenth is the starting point for every believer. It's the starting point. Now, the Lord might lead each one of us to give offerings above and beyond the tithe, but the first 10% belongs to God. Now, He owns it anyway, and what happens is when we take that first 10% and give it back to God, what we're saying is, God, you can trust me. I'm going to be faithful with what you've given me. And when God knows that He can trust us, watch what happens now. The windows of heaven can open up, and God can begin to pour the blessing out so that 10 times, 20 times, whatever it is, whatever God wants to do as He blesses us, and this is not just a financial blessing. Beloved, listen to me. This is not a health and wealth sermon. I'm not just saying give your 10% and all of a sudden you're going to be rich and drive a Cadillac and have a big mansion and everything else like that. That's not what we're talking about here. Because the windows of heaven that open and the blessings of God that pour out upon us are so much more than monetary things. Now, what happens is God provides for our need. And if that's money or whatever the need is, God provides for our need. But then as we're given back to God, what happens is he begins to pour the blessing out upon his people. And now all of that just begins to multiply and increase as we just continue on and on and on. And I want you to notice that this is the one place in Scripture where God says, put me to the test. There's other places where it says, don't test the Lord your God. In this place, he says, put me to the test. And see, he says, prove me, saith the Lord, and see, if you'll be faithful in this, just see if I won't be faithful in pouring the blessing out. What I want to do is I want to challenge every one of us in here this morning. I know that we've got many folks in here, tithers. I know, and beloved, I'm not telling you all this because the church needs money, because you as a group of people are some of the most gracious, generous tithing people. I'm just telling you this because maybe there's one or two here this morning and you hadn't got this tithing business down. You think, well, listen, I got this much money, and if I give 10% to God, I can't even make ends meet with this. And so if I take 10% of that and I give that to God, how am I going to make do with the 90%? It'll never work. And beloved, I can give you testimony. I know there are many people in this room this morning that could stand up and say, you know what? I didn't see how it'd work either, but God said it, and I decided I was going to obey God, and I did it, and I found out that the 90% was so much more than the 100% when I was faithful to the Word of God. I heard a pastor by the name of Jim Henry. He was pastor at First Baptist Church Orlando. He's retired now. Many years ago, Donna and I lived in Orlando, and Pastor Jim liked to tell a story about a young couple that got saved in his church. And man, they were just on fire for Jesus, but they were just wrong. Never been in church, didn't really know anything about church. And one day, Pastor Henry was preaching on this, and he just mentioned the tithe, that God wants every one of his children to be a tither, to tithe. And afterwards, they came up to their pastor, and they said, Pastor Jim, you said that the Bible says we should tithe. We want to tithe. What is it? And Pastor Jim said, well, that's the first tenth. You take the first tenth and you give that back to the Lord. And they said, we want to do it right now. And they just sat down, opened the checkbook up and wrote out, a tithe check. And they gave it to him and he was like, okay. But they were just so excited. They just wanted to obey the Lord. And it was just a couple of months after that, they came back to him and they said, Pastor Jim, thank you so much for allowing us to participate in the finances of the church. They said, you know, when we never even realized anything like that. When we began to tithe and give back to the Lord began to do some things in our life that we couldn't even imagine. Thank you, thank you, thank you for teaching us how to be faithful believers. Beloved, I challenge you today, if you're not a tither, if you think you can't make it on the 90%, in the next 6 months, just be faithful to this. In the next 6 months, when whatever it is that you get, you take that first 10% and give it back to the Lord. You bring it into the storehouse. And as you bring it into the storehouse, you just pray over it and ask God to bless it and multiply it and everything else. And just see. Just see what happens in 6 months. Let's just see. And I'll let you come up here and stand up and give a testimony. And if you can honestly say that God has been unfaithful to his word, that is, if you can say, I tithed, I was faithful in the tithe, and God didn't open the windows of heaven, God didn't bless me. If you can honestly say that, beloved, I'll tell you right now that we'll shut this church down and I'll never preach another gospel message. Because if you can't believe Malachi 3:10, you can't believe John 3:16. If Malachi 3:10 is not true, then God don't love the world and he didn't give his only begotten son. I mean, do you understand? And so I just want to challenge you today, not because the church needs money, but because God is calling us to be faithful stewards. And I'll tell you on the authority of the Word of God, beloved, one day we're all going to stand before God and we're going to give an account of our stewardship. He is calling us to be faithful stewards. And that begins with the tithe. Beloved, this is just basic church. It's just basic church. And if we're not careful, we're going to be like a lot of other Christians. We're going to be like a lot of other churches. We end up over in the ditch, you know, all mangled up, and we don't even know how we got there and what we're going to do about it. Let me tell you that what this is all about. This is just all about the faithfulness of God. He's faithful. Don't worship don't pray, don't share, don't reach in, don't tithe, don't do anything for any other reason except you've got a relationship with the living God and He is faithful. And if you can't give that testimony that God is faithful, that He's shown Himself faithful in salvation, that He's shown Himself in possessions, that He's shown Himself faithful in everything, every part of my life, if you can't give that testimony, then I want to invite you to come this morning and give your life to Christ, because I want you to know something, beloved. God does love you, and He loves His body. And He has called each one of us in fellowship, to the fellowship together, to be the body of Christ. Jesus died on that cross so that you could be included in the body. We're not a perfect body. We're not a perfect church. We're made up of imperfect people, but saved people. You can't be in the body if you haven't been saved by the blood of Jesus. But I'll tell you today, because today is the day of salvation on the authority of God's word, that if you would just come and confess yourself a sinner and ask Jesus to save you and give you life, He'll do it today. And what will happen is He'll add to the fellowship, to the body, and then together, going on down that gospel road, we're going to see the glory of God from glory to glory to glory as we live and breathe and move in Him. This is what it means to be the church. This is basic, basic church. Father, help us today to be faithful in Your calling to salvation, Lord. And there's some of us here this morning that just need for the first time to come and say, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I want to accept Him. I want to be faithful to Him. He loves me so much. I want to know Him. Lord, there are some of us here today that need to stand up and take our place in the body. Maybe we've been hanging back and we haven't devoted ourselves to these things that the church is. And I just pray, Lord, You'd help us to be that basic Christian in a basic church. We're not perfect, Lord. Thank You for that. Thank You that You didn't call perfect people to Yourself. You called sinners. And Lord, in sinners, as You put them together in a family of faith, Lord, You let us walk in love together and show the love of Jesus. Father, help us today to be faithful in our gathering, in our praying, in our tithing, in our walk, Lord, in our love. And I ask this in Jesus' name.